comes to children's ministry, it's easy to get to a place and an age where you go, you know, my kids are gone, my grandkids, I got my grandkids around me, they come and they go and I'm happy. But the Lord is calling all ages, I believe, right now to invest in kids. And I believe that is a regional word for our territory, that we just got to rethink what we're putting into our children, and everybody can participate. You have no idea the impact you can make on a little child's life. You know, once a week, once a month, whatever it is, however you're sowing, that would stir things in their heart. I remember before my parents were born again, this little old lady who would pick me up and take me to vacation Bible school. I hated vacation Bible school. But my mom always pushed me off to her each summer to go to vacation Bible school. I remember her bright red lipstick and a little bun all twisted up here in the back of her head, you know, kind of pull your face back. And, you know, have to get in that car. She was just scary to me. And then get in that classroom, and I still remember she had a cake pan. Half of it was filled with sand, and she had these little stick figures with paper cutouts of Jesus and the disciples. I remember that. So you think you're doing that, you're just like, oh God, deliver me. Just get me through this hour. Hope Tony doesn't, don't let the service go over today, God. See, you're thinking that way, and the Lord's going, no. There are awesome things that are happening right now. See, I remember that. I remember this crazy little song. When a man loves the word of God, there's a place in his face you won't ever erase. There's a part in his heart you won't ever depart. When a man loves the word of God. As a 5-year-old, I cried. I don't care how old you are. And if your children's pastor said, God, send us some workers right here. Yes, you'll have to miss church service. But know that you're investing. And if you get a changed heart, you're not only investing, but you're impacting. You're impacting a generation. Seeds were sown in my heart then that didn't come to fruition. So I was 19 or 20. Now I'm all weepy. Thank you, Lord. Well, I want you to go in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. And it's a very simple word today, but from a very complicated passage, which to me makes this incredibly fun, what I get to do. So Galatians chapter 4 and verse 24. I'm going to talk about the simplicity of a promise that's activated by faith. The simplicity of a promise activated by faith. So in Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to give you a preface question to this. In verse 15, Paul asked them a question. He says, where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? Where is that grateful and joyful spirit you felt then? So what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's found out that the church in Galatia has begun to depart from the faith that he deposited to them. They have begun to depart from the message, the gospel, the good news, that a man is born again by the righteousness of God through faith. So that was the message that they received originally that brought great joy to their hearts, caused them to be happy in the Lord. But now they're starting to go back into the law of just doing, do this, don't do that, don't do that, do this. And so their joy is creeping away. And the Apostle Paul is coming to address that. And in verse 24, he says these words. Let me go to 23. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. By the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenant. So what we have in this passage of Scripture is we've got two sons, two women, and two covenants. And so Paul's going to begin to talk about this story in order to illustrate the truth that the just shall live by faith, or that righteousness comes by faith alone. I want us all to be aware as we go into this that it's the love of God does not save us. You know, the church really, really preaches the love of God hot, hard, and heavy, but the love of God does not save anyone. It's righteousness. The righteousness of God is what saves an individual. The love of God may compel us to come near. The love of God is like honey that draws me, or the sweetness that draws me to God in order that I might get His nature inside me. So this is what the Apostle Paul preached. This is what he was after. His message was gospel, good news, both the same thing. Gospel, 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 good news, good news, good news. What is that? Jesus is the Son of God. You need Him because that's the only way you get the righteousness of God into your life. And so the church in Galatia has begun to depart from that message and go back to doing the do's and the don'ts. And so Paul is speaking into that. So first we're going to look at Abraham, who had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, who was 14 years to the younger. Then we're going to look at these two mothers. One was a slave woman, one was a free. They both stand for the two covenants. And then we're going to look at these two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and see what the difference were. See how one was actually, was referred to as the child, the slave child, and the other one's the child of the promise or the free one. So Paul uses these three things in this portion of Scripture to point out the difference between freedom in Christ and trying to create your own justification by your own fleshly acts. In other words, we try and make ourselves right before God instead of walking out in faith in Christ or the promise to see it implemented in our lives. Making sense so far? Yes, no, well, just hang in there. Hopefully it will. So you can either rely on your flesh or yourself to come into a place where you think you are justified with God or you're acceptable, or you can by faith trust in the promise of God and have that thing made into a living reality in your life. Now, Galatians 5:1 says this, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free." If you got a smoldering fire at Church on the Rock and you want to get that thing blazing, I would take this passage of Scripture right there and go, make that thing alive in me right there. Let me live with the knowledge that Christ truly has set me free, and don't let me go back to anything else. I want that message right there, that message of the freedom in Christ. See, I believe that we are so familiar with the gospel that we have forgotten its power. I believe that we are so familiar with the message, it's no longer amazing to us, so we don't talk about it. But if we get back to finding the amazement of the good news, the gospel, that Jesus, the Son of God, actually came to earth, and He died on the cross, put in a tomb, 3 days later comes out, ascends and sits down at the right hand of the Father, one of us is there now. That gives me hope, because an individual who knew no righteousness suddenly am made righteous by faith, and he who knew no sin became sin for me in order that I could know His righteousness and that I could have a relationship with God. God is after us having a relationship. We hear words like, you know, God's character demands righteousness. It's true. It's a fact. God demands righteousness of us. He wants to see every ounce of unholiness, sinfulness routed out, driven out of us. His righteousness and His holiness demands us to also be righteous and to be holy. And it's not because God is a control freak. And it's not because God is angry or mean. God understands Himself. He understands Himself to be righteous, and He understands that if His pure, holy, righteous character comes into contact with a sinful individual, they will be consumed in a moment. So God demands righteousness not because He wants to come into our presence and burn us up. He demands righteousness so that He can have a relationship with us. That is the message that Paul is preaching. All have sinned. All need a Savior in order that the righteousness of God would flood our lives so that we could have a relationship with Him. That is all God is after right there. So when we say God's nature demands righteousness of us, it's not because He's mean or He's a control freak. It's that He genuinely wants a relationship with us. And he knows the only way he can do that is to get his character, his righteousness in us. And that only happens by faith. You can't work this thing. You can't work it up. It's only by faith. So number one, let's break this down a little bit. The covenant, or the stage is set. That's point number one. The stage is set. So with that, I want to explain to us a little bit, what is a covenant? So when we read this passage of Scripture in Galatians 4, we're flipping all the way back to Genesis 12 through 21. So you can mark your finger in there somewhere because you'll see it here soon. So the reason why God creates covenant is that God has something that he wants Abraham to have. God enters into covenant with Abraham because God has something that he wants Abraham to have. Folks, there is nothing that Abraham has that God wants. God enters into covenant with Abraham because he has something that he knows Abraham needs, and he, out of the goodness of his heart, wants to give that. That's what covenant is about. Covenant is not, you know, two people shaking hands and agreeing to something. Covenant is most often, almost always made between two different entities, one being way stronger than the other. One being strong, one being weak. And so you enter into covenant, which is an agreement that the stronger would supply something for the weaker. Now, granted, there are things that are given in return from the weaker vessel, but the covenant was all about entering into agreement by words with that which is greater and stronger, because it makes you stronger and greater and more powerful as well. Making sense? So God is looking to give Abraham something. He's looking to enter into covenant with Abraham because God has something that he knows Abraham can use. And it's only through covenant. And covenant has to do with words spoken. Words spoken. So it results in an inheritance. A covenant always results in an inheritance. In other words, I get something. I am the beneficiary. Is that the right word? I am the beneficiary of having entered into this covenant with one who is stronger. So in Genesis 15, 18, we read these words. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day, and he said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. That's a nice piece of territory that Israel don't yet have. Amen. Now, underline those words. The Lord made a covenant. Not Abraham. Abraham didn't make no covenant. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham, and what the covenant contained was words of promise. If you go back and read earlier in chapter 18 and 17, and you can always go back to 15 as well, you find God delivering these words of promise, because he's the greater. He has something to offer to Abraham. So God is speaking these words to Abraham, who is by faith following after God. And then if you back up, you go to chapter 15 and verse 8. Abraham asks a question. And his question is this: how can I be sure that I will possess it? Well, prior to 18:8, God is explaining and has explained, Abraham wants you to leave your family. I want you to leave the Ur of Chaldees. And I want you to go to a place that you've never been before. And I'm going to make you the father of many nations there. So God is speaking words. He's already giving promises. And remember, we're talking about the simplicity of a promise mixed by faith, or mixed with faith, activated by faith. So Abraham is getting these words. He's getting these promises by God, and he's stepping out. And it's like these promises continue to get bigger and bigger. When he finally gets to the land, God says, okay, you're here. This is your land. This is the land for you and all your descendants. Anybody born again in here? This is the land for you and all your descendants. God intends all your children to be born again, your grandchildren to be born again, and the generations after them. Born again, born again, born again. This is for you and all your descendants. Man, if I was going to pray, I'd be praying that prayer right there. God, I know this gospel is for me, my whole household, and all my descendants. I lay hold of that promise today. Even as you spoke it in covenant to Abraham, I lay hold of that same covenant by faith today. So Abraham is getting these words. Now he's looking at this land and there are other inhabitants there. Other people live there. And so Abraham's scratching his head. He's like, you know, I'm one man here. I got this worthless nephew Lot, but he didn't say it that way. It's a joke. Come on, lighten up, will you? So Abraham's scratching his head and he goes, how do I know? Now, this is after the passage 15:6 where it says to, God says to Abraham, you are righteous because of your faith. God, Abraham believed God and it was accredited to his account as faith. That's the first place you find the word belief in the scriptures, and it's associated with righteousness. Abraham believed, and it was to his account righteousness. So Abraham's already had some pretty good promises, but now he's scratching his head and he's going, how do I know? How do I know you're going to give me this land? Well, God says, well, you got to know, I'll make a covenant with you. That's what brings the surety of the promise. Is God bringing this covenant. So I'm flying through this. You just write the scriptures down. 17:2, God says, I will make a covenant with you. 17:4, this is my covenant with you. 17:7, I will confirm my covenant with you. And then he adds a couple of things in there. The mark of the covenant will be circumcision, and the mark of the covenant will be the shedding of blood. 17:19, I will confirm my covenant with him, your son Isaac, which he doesn't have at this point. I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, 17:21. Again, the shedding of blood and circumcision. So the whole gist of this passage that Paul is talking about in the book of Galatians has to do with covenant. You are departing from covenant. That is what Paul is screaming to the church in Galatia. You entered into a promise, an exceeding great promise, by faith in this covenant that Jesus made with the Father. You are abandoning that. I'm calling you back to it. So the next thing he goes to this into this story is these two women. So two women, two kids, one promise. Two women, two kids, and one promise. So they're setting the stage for what's about to be taught to the Galatians. So in chapter 21, verse 9 of Genesis, we find Ishmael is laughing at Isaac. Here's the story. I know you've all heard it, but let me have fun with it. Isaac is about to have his, not a bar mitzvah, he's being weaned. So he's like 14, I'm guessing, probably right. Yeah, because he's 14, he's older. Yeah, I'm right. So he's about to be weaned, and verse 9 says, when Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. Now, listen to these words. But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant, Hagar, making fun of her son. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, get rid of that slave woman and her son. He is not going to share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it. Did you hear that? Can you believe that woman talked to her husband that way? And God agreed with her. God agrees with her. Now, why is the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Galatia bringing up Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac? It's because of what I just told you. That which of the flesh will always torment that which is of the spirit. That which is of the flesh will always laugh at that which is of the spirit. And we need to take Sarah's advice. Get rid of that child. He will not get a part of the inheritance. That is how Paul is addressing the Galatians, saying, folks, you need to rise up. Anything that is tormenting the gospel that I gave you originally and the righteousness that you received by faith originally, if it's tormenting and mocking the Spirit of God, you need to stand up and get rid of that thing. So I'm not a cheap grace kind of guy. You cannot continue to live in sin and go about preaching this great gospel. You can't say, well, grace covers it. Wrong. You cannot choose to keep on sinning. That's why Paul, again, is appealing. No, your flesh ain't going to work to get this done. Rise up and throw that son out with her mom. Okay. Now, what's Isaac's name? What's it mean? Laughter. Comes from the word Yitzhak. Can you say that? Yitzhak. Kind of makes you smile to say it. Yitzhak. Yitzhak. So you just start laughing when you say the name. Yitzhak. Now, in 17:17, it says Abraham laughed. In 18:12, 13, and 15, Sarah laughs. And God then questions Abraham because Sarah's laughing. Then in chapter 21 and verse 6, Sarah laughs at Isaac's birth. And she says, all the women around are going to laugh with joy with me at the birth of my son, at the birth of Abraham's son in old age. Now, that whole word laughter, do you see what God is doing here? The word that's used when Ishmael is laughing at Isaac, it's a different word, and it literally means to be sarcastic. It's an intentional put-down is what it is. But the rest of the words I read to you are all laughter. It's laughter that comes of the heart, laughter of the spirit. So God says, you're going to have a child. You're going to call him Isaac. Laughter. Why? Because of joy. Joy in old age. There's children's ministry again. What is the mark of the new birth? Joy. When a person gets born again, there's laughter. There's genuine joy. But as soon as that begins to fade, your joy begins to fade. And if I take us back again to Galatians 4 and 15, where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? See, once you start departing from the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, your joy will begin diminishing. But if you live out of that righteousness that comes by God alone through faith in Jesus Christ, then that joy is like a percolating, bubbling thing to be going on in your insides 24/7. Should not depart from us. Now, I know we have highs and lows, but just track with me. My highs and my lows, I'm constantly going higher. I'm more happy now today than I was when I first got saved. And that was a pretty happy day. So he was being laughed at by Ishmael. Isaac was. So that's the flesh. That's the symbolic of the flesh that always opposes the spirit. So Ishmael is opposing Isaac. And Paul picks up on this in Galatians chapter 4. So he starts teaching into it. Now, I got to watch for time here. So Sarah's discerning something. She's looking at Ishmael and Hagar laughing at her son while he's during the big feast. And she's discerning something. You know, mamas are pretty keen on discerning things. I just want you to, know that. And her response is, verse 10, get rid of that slave. Folks, that's the proper response to anything in your heart, in your life, that is attempting to steal righteousness, steal joy, steal holiness. Right there, that's the proper response. Get rid of that child. He will have nothing to do with the inheritance of your son, the child of the promise. The word literally, here's how it reads. Get rid of that slave. And the word that he uses there is to banish, which means to drive out. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 3 when God drives Adam and Eve out of the garden. They were banished. In other words, they were no longer could have any part. This is the heart and this is the attitude that we have to have towards sin in our lives as believers. Banish it. Anybody comes coddling you and stroking you and saying, oh, that's okay, God understands. No, he doesn't, because he said, banish it. Get rid of it. Now, I understand there's grace in that. I'm not going to hell every time I sin. But I am sure not allowed by the Spirit of God to continue in my sin, cheapening the grace of God. So he says, banish that child. It's what happened to Cain in Genesis 4 and 14 when Cain was banished from the family. So the verb carries this idea, the dismissal from the position of authority. I'm glad for that one amen. Because when you say to the sin in your life, get out of my life, I banish you, what you are doing is you are choosing to no longer let that thing have dominion in your life, so you are diminishing its authority. You are dismissing its authority in order to embrace God and pull God in greater measure into your heart and life. So the slave woman, the Hebrew word is ama, and her son, which then makes it ben ama, she went from being a maid, Sarah's maid, in chapter 16, to now she's a slave in chapter 21. That's how Sarah is seeing all of this. Because in the earlier chapter, she didn't have the promise yet. Now she's got the promise. And so this woman and her son cannot have the inheritance of this promise right here. Gets no part in that. God agrees with her, and Abraham sends her out. So Isaac gets all the inheritance because he is the child of the promise. The word there is yaras, which means to inherit. So this is beautiful. In Israel's history, this root word of inheritance, yaras, it has a double force meaning. Number one, it means to inherit, as in to take possession of. And secondly, it means to dispossess. So when I get born again, I bring the inheritance into my heart and my life, and at the same time, I dispossess sin, sin's power, and every type of stronghold that would attempt to hold me. So we live our lives constantly drawing in the inheritance and dispossessing the adversary, the enemy. Your life should look way more holy now than it did when you first began. Because you're constantly inheriting from God and constantly dispossessing the enemy. What did God tell Moses and the children of Israel when they were heading out doing trips around in the wilderness? Go in and possess the land. But what did they have to do in order to possess? They had to dispossess. They had to dispossess the inhabitants in order to inherit the promise. They were afraid to do that. They had no faith. If you don't have faith, you're not going to dispossess your sin. So you put faith in the promises of God. And as you put faith in the promises of God and think on those promises, the enemy begins to be dispossessed. So God gives the promise to Abraham. Finally, Joshua and Caleb rise up and they say, it's time. Let's go take the land. So they enter in to take the inheritance, and at the same time, they are dispossessing the enemy as they take possession of the inheritance. It's like this, you see the movement of this thing? It's not like it happens, you know, they stepped across the river, go, we're here, and everybody leaves. That's not how it works. It's not like you step into the kingdom of God and you're born again, go, I'm here. Well, yes, you're there, but guess what? You still got the same dirty old brains, the same dirty old habits, and so you have to begin to dispossess by renewing your mind with the Word of God. This is good stuff. See, I'm convinced that if we can get a new vision of what righteousness genuinely is, it literally is the salvation of God for humanity. We use the love of God like sugar and honey to draw people in, but until you put your faith in God and receive His righteousness, you're not born again. You're experiencing the love of God, but no born again. Until you, by faith, trust Jesus. When that happens, whoo, wild things begin to go on in the heart. So in salvation, we inherit or we take possession, but we also dispossess our former enemy. So I don't have time for it, but put Psalm 37 in there and read that later because it fits really well. Because the whole psalm is about possessing the inheritance and dispossessing the adversary. Okay, y'all still alive? All right, let me give you God's thoughts on this. God's thoughts. What's God think about this? Well, and I'm going to use the word, okay? So it's not my opinion. I'm going to point out some things to you that you won't normally pick up in our English translations as you read this. Okay, number one, it's interesting that every time God refers to Ishmael, what's he call him? See, you never paid attention to that, did you? He calls him lad or boy. God never calls Ishmael Abraham's son. He calls him lad or boy. So you see that in verse 12 and 17. But when Abraham or Hagar refer to Ishmael, they call him child. Yeled, Hebrew word, yeled, verses 14 and 15, 16. So the word yeled, what it denotes is a biological relationship. So when Abraham and Hagar are talking about their child, the word that is used is yeled, meaning we have this biological son. But every time God talks to Abraham and Sarah, he uses another word which simply means lad, or boy. So, Ishmael is a yeled. He's a child to Abraham and Hagar, but he is a na'ar to God. He is just a lad or a boy. It's almost as if God is, and he's doing this, he is siding with Sarah in calling Ishmael Abraham's na'ar, lad or boy. That's why Sarah could say, he is not a child of the promise. He is a na'ar. He's just a boy. He's a lad. Now, Hagar could jump in and go, yeah, but he's our yeled, our biological son. That's all right. He's still a na'ar in the eyes of God. It's kind of like a tense moment, isn't it? Can you imagine that discussion going down in the family? Get rid of that woman. You can see Sarah. Get rid of that woman. Oh, is this time? Time is of the essence. So when we begin to look at how God sees Ishmael as Na'ar, Abraham sees him as Yeled, a biological son. Isaac is seen as the promise. Lad, child, biologically, promise. Lad, this is just how God's looking at it. Child, biological, of the flesh. It's a result of everyday activity. So when Sarah says to Abraham, go sleep with Hagar and produce a son, it was inevitable. It's a biological activity. The end result is a child gets born. But that's way different than the child of the promise. And that's why God makes Abraham wait till they are overly old to have a child. Because the focus is, this is a child of the promise. Abraham and Hagar together is just simply a production of the flesh. So what Paul is saying is, when you try to save yourself by being good, yeah, inevitably you can get behavior. That's why so many parents try for behavior modification in their children rather than heart change. We just want their nonsense to stop. We want it to go away. But God's looking for a heart change. So in the flesh, we can produce behavior modification. But even though you change your behavior, if your heart's not changed, you're still the same dead person, spiritually, in the eyes of God. So the Apostle Paul, when he's addressing the Galatians, he's saying, look, you started out with the promise. But now you're going back to works. You're going back to the law. And isn't your joy kind of waning as you're doing this, he asks? He said, look, what you need to do is you need to get a little bit of that spirit of Sarah on you and jump up and look at your flesh, your man's ways, your systematic ways of dealing with yourself, and go, get out of here. And turn to the promise of God once again and embrace that. What's that word? What's that look like when it happens in our lives? I love this illustration. Because it's fall right now. You know, the leaves have been changing. Anybody go up north to watch the leaf change? Nobody did that? How many wanted to go up north and watch the leaf change? Yeah. All of us Yanks are familiar with that. And it's really beautiful. It really is a beautiful thing watching the leaves change and drop off. But with all those colors, you know what? Those leaves don't fall off. Huh? No, they don't fall off. They're pushed off. See, we just had a hurricane and there are branches everywhere. I don't know if you noticed it, but if you find any more of those branches, the leaves are still on them. And on most trees, once that branch falls off and you watch the leaves turn brown, you can go up there a week later, a month later, next year, and you still have to work to pull the leaves off. Why is that? Because that branch that falls off is dead. It's the life in the tree that pushes the leaves off because it has a vision of what's coming in the spring. And most of us, we don't live with that kind of faith. We look at ourselves as dead, and so we're always trying to pull the things we don't like about us, the unholy. We're trying to pull those out ourselves. Do you know how many times Paul mentions the Holy Spirit in Romans, the book of Romans chapter 1 through 7? Twice. Do you know how many times he mentions Holy Spirit in chapter 8? 23. See, and we're always going, oh, that which I want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And Paul said, well, thanks be to God, Christ Jesus. And then he goes into chapter 8, and 23 times he mentions the Holy Spirit. What's he doing to the church of Rome? He's saying, quit trying to pull the leaves off. Let the life of God on your inside, through faith, push those things out in order that the new growth may come in. That's what God is after. We try so hard to change ourselves. And granted, you got to rise up and go speak to that thing that's annoying you in the spirit and go, get out of my life. But then you rest in the Holy Spirit and you put your faith in the Word. What's the title of the message? Because I can't remember. The Simplicity of a Promise Activated by Faith. We try so hard pulling, we're not putting our faith in God's Word anywhere. We're so focused on the sin and pulling the sin out that we don't even find a scripture that we could put our faith in. But it's our faith in the promise that pushes these things out. It's taken me a lifetime to learn this. I'm kind of enjoying the ride right now. Yeah, I see stuff I don't like about me. But I'm just going, you know, get out of here. And it just, I'm going, God, I'm just trusting you. Man, it's so much easier that way. Because you start having vision for what he wants you to be, and suddenly you know he's pushing that old stuff out and off. So Abraham is being led of God. He's being directed by God. Now, here's the important point I want you to catch here, because I'm not going to have time to preach it. He's being led by words. He's being led by words. For example, if I say, Nathan, follow me. Follow me. Is he following me? All right. Is he keeping up? All right. Is he still following me? I made a couple of turns now. He's following me, right? Good, good, good. Because a lot of places you read, a lot of Bibles you read, talks about follow the Holy Spirit. Thank you, sir. Now, he followed. No, 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 no. Not yet, not yet. This is not a clapping moment. How did he follow me? She knows the answer. He did follow immediately, but the only way he could follow me was by his own strength. See, really a better, more accurate translation when you start reading Romans and Galatians is we are directed by the Spirit. And when you talk about being directed by the Spirit, it looks like this. Hey, now, I don't have to tell him where I'm going because he's connected. And when you're connected, you naturally follow. Thank you, sir. You get this? So, again, a huge message in the church right now is the presence, not like Christmas presents, the presence-driven church. We want to be a church filled with the presence of God. What are we saying? We want to say we want to be connected like train cars to the engine. And the engine sets the course. You know, we're connected, and yes, we are following, but he is directing. So Abraham is in the Ur of Chaldees, and he is a man who is connected to God in an unrighteous world. And God speaks to Abraham and says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I want you to leave your family and go to the promised land that I'm taking you to. So Abraham was connected. And so he gets up and he follows because he's connected. When they get to the place, the engine stops and God goes, you're home. This is your land and all of your descendants right here. So he's connected. So Abraham, all along the way, this is the whole story of Abraham's life as we follow him. Words from God's mouth and God's heart are coming to Abraham. And at one point, Abraham's like, you know, how will I know? God says, well, let me just seal the deal and shut this thing off and make it final. I will make a covenant with you. In other words, I, the stronger, the greater, will make an agreement with you, the weaker, that this is what I will do. We have this kind of covenant with God through Christ Jesus. So Abraham is being led by promises all along the way. Go leave your country. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make you famous. I'll bless others through you. And it just keeps going and going and going. God is pouring out. Here's your land. You know, Abraham, Genesis 15:1. Don't be afraid. I will protect you. Your servant will not be your heir. He's given Abraham all of these promises all along the way. What's Abraham doing? Simply believing. I want to encourage you that if you've lost hope in believing the word of God and the promises, rise up today. Stir that part of your spirit up once again just to take God in the simplicity of your faith and trust him. So we're being led. We're being directed by God. And as we do that, we've got to get rid of the sin stuff. Just get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Hey, well, what if it takes me a week? I don't care. As long as you're getting rid of it. You're being led by the Spirit. And when you start getting led by the Spirit, you know, that stuff kind of begins to fall by the side. Because you are letting the life of God that is in you flow out of you. Let's stand to our feet. So much more to preach and so little to do it. Here's how you get these promises: by faith. Let me read these scriptures to you. Galatians 3:8. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. Or he would justify them, some of your Bibles say. Would make you right in your sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham. To Abraham, folks. This is Paul. To Abraham long ago when he said, all the nations will be blessed through you. Galatians 3:22, but the scriptures declared that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing. You can't earn this, as we sang this morning. We don't deserve it. By faith, we access this. Father, this morning, we thank you that we are children of the promise. God, I declare over this house a fresh awakening into the righteousness with which you've called us. God, that we would embrace this, that by faith we are made right with you. That is so simple and so exciting. That by faith, Father, we move through the land that you've called us to. We enter the kingdom. We grow in the kingdom. We increase in the kingdom. God, let this faith grow up in us. Let it become stronger.